Beloved, the idea of a post-communion application type of service is an idea that really isn't all that old, but it is traditional in our particular history. The idea of spending time before preparing for the celebration, and then at the time of the celebration of the sacrament to be reminded of its significance and meaning, and then following that celebration to reflect on the impact or change or effect, really, of the sacrament is well within our history. It's lost today. I think as I watch the church in general, I see the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper kind of injected in ways and carried out in ways that are different from years ago, and different in a sense which may be helpful in some ways but may not be so in others. But when I thought about the question of the post-communion application message, then I thought of these passages we read. That was heightened by the fact that, as you know, I spent a week earlier this month in the city of Pella, Iowa, with the General Synod of the Reformed Church in America. And I went there because I like to watch the church in action, in a way. And I thought I was just going to be able to do that. Watch. I thought I would probably be so much on the sidelines of the main line of activity that I could just kind of sit back and look. But the fact is, when I got there, it was different than I'd ever seen. I've been attending Synod since about 1974 or 5 in that neighborhood. I went, if I remember correctly, the very first time to Northwest Iowa, and the themes were unfamiliar. I was a young pastor, and I didn't really understand the kind of procedures and such. And then again, went later in the 70s and in the 80s and in the 90s and now to this year. But what the difference was this. I heard a church praying that the Spirit of God would come powerfully into the heart and into the midst, not simply to have some ethereal kind of enthusiastic, charismatic kind of experience, but so that the church would be convicted, convinced, challenged, and directed, and then assured that as we go forward in the name of the Lord Jesus, we go forward in the power of God. And I went away singing songs that, well, you probably wouldn't approve of the sound of them. But you know, I can't get away from them. Not because they have such catchy tunes, but because the words are on my heart. And they are stuck there by the Holy Spirit's power. I can't put you in that spot or convey that to you. There's no way to do that. I wish I could, because I've come away. I have the same burdens I had before I went. They were waiting for me when I came back. But I came back different in the sense that there was a restoration of a reality which I've known all along, which had dimmed, which had been less powerful in my heart. And as one speaker was speaking, and you wouldn't have approved of him either, because the way he did things and the way he said things and the way he dressed when he was there was totally out of character for this congregation's mindset. But he came and he said, and I listened because he said, this is what God says. And when I heard what he said, I knew it was. I knew it was. And he said, the crux of the matter, and here's the, if you forget absolutely everything else that follows, don't forget this. What he said is that the crux of the Christian faith is that the Christ we met at the table this morning, who redeemed us, who called us to be his children, who called us to be his redeemed, stands before you tonight, not me, but the ascended head of the church. And he still says, as he said to Levi and Peter and all the rest, he still says, follow me. If that's all you hear, if that's all that you can remember an hour from now, that's good enough. Because that is the fact. He stands in this place and he says, follow me. I want you to be my disciples. I've commissioned you to be fishers of men too. But follow me. The content of that, there's a lot of content to that. There's a lot of significance to that, and the beauty of it is, and that's why these prayers, the prayer we just prayed to the Holy Spirit, these prayers which were prayed at the General Synod of the Reformed Church, praying that God's Spirit be powerfully present, we pray these prayers because when we hear that, we know that we aren't going to follow him by ourselves. We hear that even having been moved by his grace, justified by faith, by grace, through faith, we're still going to return to the patterns and habits. We're still going to believe somehow that what you do is you're justified by grace and you're sanctified by hard work, and that's wrong. We pray that the Holy Spirit will forever be at work in each heart and in the body of believers, at work, challenging, convicting, convincing, and ultimately directing and assuring that we move forward in the name of the Lord Jesus to carry out his work, and that the head of the church, when he says, follow me, doesn't send us anywhere where he does not lead us. That's really important, because the fact of the matter is if we simply face the realities of life as they unfold before us tonight and the tomorrows he gives us here on earth, and we simply say, well, you grab a hold, you kind of hike up your pants and get ready to go, if that's what we think this is about, we will fail. And I can guarantee you 3 or 4 days from now, we will be struggling and suffering and weighed down and hurting as we have always been. Struggling in the midst of life. He says, follow me. He said it to a tax collector. He said it to fishermen while they were busily preparing or following up after they had been fishing. He said it to a person who was of unusual characteristic. He's called a zealot. He said it to people, all kinds of people, but the word was the same. Follow me. Follow me. What does that involve? I wanted to get to what it involves second, because the fact of the matter is, if you don't hear the call, then directions on how to do it don't make much sense, do they? They really won't gain anything. You'll walk away and maybe you'll be informed of something you didn't know, and maybe you'll say, I heard that before, and you'll go on your way. So I wanted to lay the challenge down first. And before we move on to how, in your own heart, in these next moments, 15 minutes or whatever it is, in these next moments, I invite you, in the quietness of your own heart, to hear him call and to respond to that call. Somewhere along the line, I pray that in every heart there will be that response, I will follow, Lord. But what does it involve? Well, it involves being connected to him. Did you hear that part in Mark 3 where Mark writes that he gathered the 12 who were going to be with him? I love that phrase. They spent that time with him. They came and in the John passage, it's clearly stated too. They said, Master, Rabbi, where do you live? They weren't asking for an address. They weren't asking for a place. They were saying, Master, we want to follow. Where will you be? Where are you? The fact is, there's a connectedness associated with the disciples of the Lord Jesus, these first disciples, that comes clear. They share in a certain measure their unbelief. They share their uncertainty with him. They share those times of great exaltation. They share the times of miracles, signs they couldn't understand. They share all of that along with a variety of other experiences, but they walked with him for that time, and they watched some wander off. And then they even expressed in the words of Peter, Lord, yeah. And Jesus said, would you go? Are you going to go too? Peter says, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They expressed all these things, but they lived in connectedness with him, didn't they? Disciples of the Lord Jesus 2,000 years later live in exactly the same sort of way, follow in exactly the same sort of way. We live our daily life in connection with him. When we pray, we do so because we acknowledge that he's the source of all blessing. When we worship, we acknowledge how that blessing has come to pass through him, and we raise our voices in praise. And when we're in the car and on our way somewhere else, and one of those songs of praise and adoration comes to mind, it's the Spirit of God encouraging our hearts to think spiritual thoughts, we say, but when we say that phrase, if I asked you to define it, I suspect we'd have a whole array of answers to the question. What does it mean? But it's living with him. It's connected to him. The sacrament said in no uncertain terms, we have communion with him. And Paul says it in Romans in no uncertain terms. He says, oh, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because you've been raised with him and you died with him. We live in connection to him. And that is a glorious connection of those prayers and of that fellowship with him, which allows us to, I'll say it this way, even with fear of misunderstanding, I'll say it this way, allows us to be who we are. No, really, who he is making us, who he's shaping us to be day by day. You don't know the number of people who say, I don't even really know how to pray. The burden of my life is so great, I don't even know what to say. And I've learned what to say in response to that. My response is, did you tell them that? Did you lay that very burden before him and say, Lord, I don't even know how to say this? In the confidence that the Spirit of God brings these words before the Father and the Son intercedes on our behalf. We live connected to him. We also live responsive to his teaching. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. You never graduate from that school. You never graduate from the school of Jesus' instruction. We study his word again and again. We listen to its glorious truth. We ask that it will be applied to our hearts, that the Spirit of truth will make us fresh with the realities that we know too well. Will cause us to stop and really listen. Not simply hear and automatically translate into the theologies that are familiar and the understandings that are familiar, but will open before us. You see, that was the beauty, by the way, of that young man who was preaching at Synod. When I first saw him step up there, I said, what is this about? But when I listened to him, the lingo was the lingo of today and all the rest. But I listened to him, And the Spirit of God was the teacher there. And I knew he wasn't just teaching me because I looked around. And I listened to what they talked about afterward. And people whom we might, in our particular understanding of things, call rank liberals were talking about the gospel. And I said, that's got to be good. That's got to be good. Busy listening to his instruction, listening to the truth of his word in more ways than we're used to. We've been introduced in the past 4 years to the idea of listening to Scripture, not just reading it. The variety of ways by which we hear this truth of the word of God needs to be expanded because we live studying in the school of the Lord Jesus. And we want to know everything we can. Nobody should be satisfied to simply bump along, get a mildly or marginally passing grade. In fact, Scripture says everybody needs to be an A student in this school. But the fact is, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, we're all getting A's. By his grace, responsive to his teaching as disciples, I've already said, dependent upon his Spirit. That's really truly the case. Dependent on his Spirit, not just for guidance, but for empowering. How will we go forward? How will we make stage 2 or 3? How will we get some sense of vision? How will we move beyond the routine and the mundane? How will we break through the 115 or 116 years of history beyond to a fresh understanding? We do so because the Spirit of God is leading. I'm not a visionary. That's not my gift at all. I know that. But I know where the vision comes from. I do know that. And all I suggest to you, if you follow him, we're dependent on his Spirit. The next item, I just say it the way I thought of it. United with his heart. Ask yourself the question, how come, aside from Pentecost, how come these disciples, so timid at other points, so struggling to understand these things at other points, at the certain place where the Lord was taken from them and they gather together in enclave and then start to move out according to his divine command? What changed them to people willing to die? When he was captured, when he was taken prisoner, they headed for the hills, didn't they? All of them. Well, John hung around the fringes, and Peter did too, but when push came to shove, and that little servant girl said, "Do you know him? You sound like one of his." He said with a curse, "I don't know him, so help me God." What changed that? Well, what changed that is the product of being his disciples to that point and the fulfillment of that promise, I said, aside from Pentecost, but it isn't aside from, it's exactly in the strength of. These who were disciples were apostles, and that was already promised in John 1 and in the other passages we read. They were to be united with his heart. They were to be of one heart and one will with him. That which he desired was to be their desire. And we are called to good works. That beautiful statement at the end of doxology or benediction at the end of Hebrews 13 says that we're to do that which is pleasing in his sight. That's our desire. United with his heart. And you know what his heart is. His heart is that he said it. Remember what he read? He said, "The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, to proclaim release to the captives and the opening of the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. because that was his heart, to do his Father's will. And to be, we're to be united with that heart. We're to see our usual patterns broken, to see a world of those who are on their way to destruction. And not simply to say, oh, but to have our hearts broken by that. Maybe you're like I am, and you're thinking to yourself, I just kind of wanted to get through this without being disturbed too much. That's the way I am too often. And the beauty of the Word of God is that it keeps on coming back. The Spirit keeps on applying it and saying, that's not right. That's not right. Look around you. I'm not there, but by God's Spirit, I'm getting there, and I hope you are too. I pray you are too. And along with that, basically, I've already said it, really is committed to his purpose. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I send you. He warned them already at the beginning of what that involved. But in the broader sense of the word, to be committed to his purpose is to glorify God. To live each day glorifying him. To live each day lifting up both the labors of our hands, weak and foolish as they are, and to commit ourselves to continuing to look up. To look up to the author of our and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Not just in the hard times, then too, but all our days. There's a whole lot more that could be said, you know that. But take these few thoughts, this little beginning. I encourage you, take these few thoughts spoken with the stumblings of a human being. And we end where we started. And hear in them the Lord Jesus saying to you, follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant that each heart may be stirred to respond, I will follow, and that this body will be stirred to respond, we will follow. And grant that these next months, weeks, months, years, however long we're given, will be the continual unfolding of the significance of that commitment. It may be reiterated again and again and again and again, along with the prayer, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. In the name of the Savior, we pray. Amen.